everybody get some notes? It's on? Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3.
Hello, testing, testing.
Yes.
Good. Okay, if anyone needs notes, they're just on the table there by the door. So we welcome you in the Savior's name, and we trust as we gather together and consider the next part of our baptism and membership course that we know the Lord's blessing and presence with us. Let us open in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice in thy goodness and grace toward us. We thank thee we can come again to thy house to meet with thee. And we pray that as we consider more of this course, this subject of thy church, a subject that is important and necessary for us to consider, we pray, O God, thou would bless us. Explain thy truth to us. And we pray that we would learn from thee. We pray, Father, thou would bless boys and girls and teachers in the Sunday school. May they know the blessing of the Lord. May they know thy help and presence as they seek to serve thee. Be with us, we pray. Bless throughout this day. And may we glorify thee for all that thou hast done for us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We're turning in the Word of God this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we considered together what is the church. And if you want those notes, there's a few copies left on the table. And I can always run some more off on the printer as well if it is needed. We're coming this week to consider the government of the church. How is the church to be governed? How is it to be run? What is the structure of leadership and authority within it? And of course, that subject has been controversial over the history of the church. We have many systems. The Roman Catholic system, for example, the Anglican or Episcopalian system, built on bishops who have authority over bishops, and of course, the ultimate authority or not. Completely different, as we will find out, as a Presbyterian church. But 1 Timothy 3, the verse 1, and the Apostle Paul here outlines what a deacon is, what an elder is to be, and then what a deacon is to be as well, two offices within the Church of Christ. Now, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, being lifted up with pride, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grieved, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. There are those within the Christian church today, or those in the world who are against organized religion. But we, as the Church of Christ, we should not desire disorganized religion. For the Bible tells us and the Bible teaches us that everything must be done decently and in order. And for that to happen, there must be a structure and there must be some form of church government. There are many types of church government. We've mentioned Episcopalianism already. There is Congregationalism. The Free Presbyterian Church of North America uses a Presbyterian form of government, which is soundly founded on biblical instruction. Elders are the foundation, as it were, of that government. They are chosen by the people to minister and shepherd the flock, to represent the people. And their qualifications are set in the Word of God here in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. And there we have the qualification of men who are to rule and minister over the local congregation. And of course, if we were to have an election and there was a man elected to be an elder, suddenly he doesn't have to just answer to 1 Timothy 3. He could live what he likes one day, but as soon as he's elected, well, 1 Timothy 3 has to apply. That's not how it works. 1 Timothy 3 sets out for us what I believe to be simple biblical godliness. This is how all of us are to be. Men, this is how you are to be in your life. And when we think of a Christian, this is how we are to be. But an elder, a leader within the Church of Christ, should most definitely be these things. So, as the congregation seek and elect elders, if that were the case with us, then we would be looking men who, to some extent, tick those boxes. It is clear that qualifications mean something to them, and they live out these qualifications by the grace of God to the glory of God. And of course, as an elder, you want to have a man who is godly and a man is good. That is good. A man that is good and a man that is godly. The term bishop that we have here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if a man desired the office of a bishop, that means an overseer, means an elder. Those overseer, bishop, elder are synonymous in the New Testament. The authorized version that we hold to, the King James Version, had an Anglican influence upon it, being authorized by the King of England in 1611, or before that it was released in 1611, and for the word here, bishop, which is the more Anglican term. But it means elder, and it means an overseer within the Church of Christ. And Presbyterianism is a system of quality, of equality of authority, power, and office. So an elder or a teaching elder has the same power, has the same authority, has the same vote as one another. In Presbyterian church government, as we see here, we have elders and the elders are plural. Timothy or Titus was commanded in Titus 1 verse 5 to ordain elders in every city. For this cause left I in Crete, Paul says, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Acts tells us as well, Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so there is a plurality of leaders. Not one man is leading the church. Not one elder is involved. The minister is not on his own. But rather, there are meetings of the elders. There are discussions and decisions made by the elders. And elders are of two kinds. We have the teaching elder, the pastor, the minister, and we have the ruling elder. We also have deacons. Elders have the spiritual oversight. Deacons look after the temporal affairs of the church. And there is that distinction then found in laborers of the word and doctrine who are usually the full-time pastors and those who rule. But elders are the spiritual shepherds of the flock of God. Acts 20:28, we looked at that last week. It reminds us that the church of Christ was purchased by the blood of Christ. And the elders are instructed then to feed that flock. They are to be the shepherds of that flock. They are to lead that flock, not merely by word. And that is important, leading by word. Leading and guiding and teaching. But they are to lead by example. Again, not do as I say, but also do as I do. The elder is to be an example to the flock of God. And they must give account to God for their shepherding as they fulfill their duties. They are to govern the admission of believers to membership. They're to watch for their souls, they're to care for them. They are to give counsel and give godly wisdom. At times they are to correct the people of God. And they must seek the protection of the work from heresy and false doctrine and all that will come in. And they are to guide and lead the congregation in worshiping God decently and in order and in a godly fashion. They must seek the unity and orderly government within the church. But elders and leaders, they're not drivers. You must do this. And you must come and engage in this particular activity. No, the elders do not push the people. They are to lead. And they are to lead by example. Come with us, and we will do you good. Come with us and follow your example. The elder must be walking in the light, showing a good example and calling up to come alongside and to walk in that light with them. And elders govern the complete life of the church. I believe this is important because we have Presbyterian churches and certain individuals have their own little government. They're in control of a particular aspect of the work of God. And I have seen individuals who believe that the eldership is out of touch with this particular work they're engaged in. Therefore, their authority is not the elder. It is God. And then they are under God. The elder is removed from the equation. And that is not Presbyterian church government. And that is not showing respect to the godly leadership that the Lord has given his church. The local eldership has the oversight of every aspect of the church, from the ministry, of the word at the Sunday services, the youth and children's ministry, the outreach that the church is engaged in, the work of the deacons. At the deacons' meetings, our elders sit on that board, supervising, as it were, and helping to some extent in that particular work. The elder is to congregation at presbytery. Our presbytery meetings happen twice a year in May and October, and our elders would represent our congregation at those meetings. Because of the distances involved, and not every elder can go to every single meeting, but our congregation is represented at the presbytery and has an input into the affairs of the denomination. And that is through the representation of our elders. If I decide today that I'm going to teach some false doctrine, teach some heresy, and try and influence you into false doctrine, the elders of the church must do their work in protecting the ministry of the Word of God. If I invite someone to preach, I know that he is liberal, he's a compromiser, he doesn't preach the gospel, he's going to get up in this pulpit and do things and preach things completely contrary to what we hold to, and then they have a duty before God to guard that pulpit and to say, this man, this is what he is like. We cannot have him in our pulpit. And they are to say no. They are to protect the work of God. There is no aspect of church life that they are not responsible for. They are responsible for the literature that we give out, the literature that individuals, organizations send us, to govern that what is going on is good and wholesome, that what we are supporting as a congregation is good and godly and wholesome. And so the elders have a great and difficult but important and necessary work. And they are the representatives of the members. As elders are appointed by the people to serve the people, They act in that office as representatives of the members of the church. And they are to be honored in that work. They are to be supported by prayer. And they are to be submitted to for guidance. And godly elders are gifts from God to bless his people. And their office and their work is God's way of blessing his church and promoting his kingdom. And of course, governing his work. Governing his work. And the work of an elder is a blessed part of the church of Christ. God instituted the church for his own glory. It will not fail. The church is where God dwells with his people. Souls are saved as the church preaches the gospel. Its purpose is to teach all nations, to preach the gospel to the world. It is where the children of God are edified and built up in their faith through the means of grace. It is where the believer will serve the Lord and desire to reap eternal reward. And the church of Christ, that work within it is a blessed work. And the work of an elder is a blessed work. But you may say, who would want to be an elder? It's a difficult work. It's a hard work. It's a work that requires much knowledge and grace. But it is a necessary work. The elder serves in the Lord's institution. They seek to teach and lead in the way of the Lord. It is hard, but it is necessary. It is blessed. And let us pray for our elders. Let us pray they will know God's grace, they will know God's wisdom, they will know God's help as they seek to lead in his church. Moving on in the notes, what is Presbyterianism? What is Presbyterianism? We are a Presbyterian church. We're also Free Presbyterian. We'll come to this in a moment in a later class. But Presbyterianism is a form of church government. It identifies us with the Reformation, with John Calvin, with the Presbyterian system of government, with government by elders. It aligns us with the Reformed side of the church, and with the doctrines of grace, and the free in our name emphasizes that we are free from apostasy. We are free from liberalism. We look at the churches around us. We look at other Presbyterian churches that have submitted to worldly and secular agendas. Those who promote a doctrine that is false and ecumenical relations, we are free from that. We are separate from that. And so what is Presbyterianism? This is adapted from Dr. Kearns' Dictionary of Theological Terms. And he says, the form of church government, this is what it is. It is based on the spiritual oversight of elders or presbyters. Presbyteros is the Greek term that is translated elder. And as the apostles ordained elders in every church, those elders were given that responsibility of overseeing the affairs of the church. This authority was not given to all church members, but those who were elected to office. The reformer John Calvin gave much contribution to Presbyterianism as we know it today. And there's a quotation there by the Scottish theologian William Cunningham. Calvin also mentioned something there. We'll not read that. But Presbyterianism has its main scriptural foundation in three passages. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 6, and Acts chapter 15. You see the unity of the church in Presbyterian church government. Acts 15 is a passage that proves to us that the scriptural pattern for the church is not one, not being one of a great number of independent churches. Our book of church order, Presbyterian churches have a book of church order. It details what we believe. It details how the church is made up and how are the procedures by which the church is governed. And it says the unity and purity of the church are better expressed and maintained in the interdependency of a number of congregations freely associated under a scriptural form of government than in the isolated workings of independent congregations accountable to no ecclesiastical body outside each congregation. And so there's a unity here. We see that in Acts 15, there was an issue arose within the church. There were false doctrine was being taught. Paul, the apostle, was not happy about that. And he taught against it. And there was a council that convened in Jerusalem. The apostles were there. There were elders there. There was a great gathering of the elders. And Presbyterians look upon that as the first presbytery meeting, where these men came together and they discussed and debated the affairs of the church regarding justification by faith and the salvation of the Gentiles also. And the decision was made in line with the gospel of Christ. And later on in that chapter, into the next chapter, we see the great blessing of the decree that this church made, to give a summary of that. And it shows the church was united. It came together. We are interlinked. This congregation is not sitting on its own. It's interlinked with other Free Presbyterian churches. It is interdependent upon them. We depend upon the wider church. We depend on their prayers and their support and their love and their grace. And we, as a Presbyterian church, are interdependent upon our other churches for the provision of ministers, for the training of ministers in the seminary that we run as a denomination. And our ministers do not come, as it were, from this congregation. They come from other congregations because we are interdependent. And across a time and in the history of our denomination, and even in Northern Ireland, churches, by the grace of God, have had young men in them going into the ministry, and then they pastor in the wider denomination. One of the great blessings of being interlinked and interdependent with other churches. And we know that the doctrine that we teach and the doctrine that we believe is also taught and believed and preached in those other churches. Acts 15 teaches us that the lesser church court, the local church, the elders, is subordinate to the greater church court, which would be the presbytery, which is made up of elders representing their local churches. Now, in Presbyterianism, we have the session. Then above that, we have the presbytery. That's where it stops for us. But other Presbyterian churches would have a synod, and then they would have a general assembly. And so their highest court would be a general assembly. But we would stop at the level of a presbytery. We are not a big denomination. In Northern Ireland, there are around 60 churches, but they still have one presbytery, and that does help the unity of the church with this interdependency and this being interlinked. And so, if there was an issue that came to the elders, and the elders decided, well, we don't feel we can, you know, support this request or deal with this issue, then the member that brings that can always appeal to presbytery and can go to the greater church court. In matters of discipline or matters of complaints, whatever it might be, of course, the local church should always try to resolve the matter. But if it can, sometimes it can go and does go to that higher court. Acts 15 shows us that there is not a hierarchy of elders, but they're all of equal standing. The apostles were there, but they did not lord over the proceedings. They were there as elders. And while there is a distinction between the teaching elder and the ruling elder, both have an equal standing and power in the courts of the church. And then number four, congregations have the right to be governed by local elders. And Acts 15 teaches us that independent churches are not warranted by Scripture. Churches sitting on their own. And so congregations have the right to be governed by local elders. And that is important. As a church within this denomination, as a church that is recognized as a constituted work, there is a right to be governed by elders that have been elected as the representatives of this congregation. And so these thoughts give us the essence of Presbyterianism. They show it to be a system of government that is founded on and agreeable to the Word of God. Going back to our Book of Church Order, we have some relevant statements from that Book of Order. It's available online. And the first statement here deals with a particular church. It teaches that a particular church in the Free Presbyterian Church of North America is composed of its communicant members, together with its adherents, those who would attend and support the work, but they have not made the step of membership. And a communicant member is a believer in Jesus Christ, who gives credible evidence of regeneration by a life of obedience to the Scriptures, and who is in agreement with the stated doctrines and practices of the Free Presbyterian Church, and has been accepted into membership by the session of that particular church according to its established procedures. Community members enjoy the privileges of membership so long as they remain in good standing. Only community members have a vote. In congregational business meetings, those business meetings can arise for the election of deacons and elders and of a minister. The adherents of the congregation are regular attenders of the congregation who've not applied for membership. And so that explains our understanding as a denomination of our members and how our churches are composed. Section 2.2e defines the elders again, ruling and teaching. The next section, section F, all elders, both ruling and teaching, are equal as to their rights and powers in all ecclesiastical courts. I am attending my first presbytery meeting in October as an ordained minister. I was there in May. I didn't have a vote. I was invited. I sat there and I met the men and fellowship with them, spoke a little about the call to this congregation, but I couldn't vote. I couldn't stand up and say, I think that in this particular matter, we should do this, because I was not ordained, I was not a teaching elder, and I was only there by invitation. However, on this occasion, I now have, as a teaching elder, the right to vote. Now, there are men in the presbytery who have been in the presbytery and involved in church leadership since our denomination came into being in 2005, and they served before that as well under the Northern Irish Presbytery. But when it comes to decisions and when it comes to using votes and speaking, there might be a man there who's been there for 40 years. I have the same right to speak as he does. I have the same right to vote as he does. He might have a little bit more respect than I do because he's old and mature and experienced, and I'm young. I look old, but I feel young, or I am young when it comes to the ministry. But I still have the same right to express my view. I have the same vote, not half a vote, not a quarter of a vote. I have one vote, the same as him. We are equal. Yes, experience might adjust the levels of respect and how we behave and how we act and how we speak, but in regard to authority and power, we are equals. We have the same vote. My vote can cancel his vote out, as it were. He can cancel my vote out. Just because there's more years of experience doesn't mean that he has extra voting rights than I do. We are equal. There is an equality in those rights and powers. And each congregation, and that's the same in the session too. If we elected a young elder, then that elder would have the same say and the same voting rights as all the other elders. There is a time of learning and understanding how things are done, but the same power and authority and right to speak and vote would be there. Section H, ministers and elders who have been legitimately elected and installed into their office have the authority to exercise the spiritual oversight of the congregation. Now, this is an authority that is given to them to have spiritual oversight. I, a presbytery made up of ministers and representative elders from the constituent congregations, has the authority to oversee the actions of each session under its jurisdiction and to adjudicate cases properly brought before it. Just setting out what we are to do, the authority that we have, the nature of the power exercised by a session of presbytery, both in teaching and government, is strictly ministerial. It is a power of declaring. And what does that mean? That means that a session or presbytery cannot establish a doctrine or practice and make it binding on the consciences of God's people merely on its own authority. So, for example, we cannot, as a session or a presbytery, at the start of the service, have the minister walk up to the front and, just to think of some strange thing, everyone bows down to him before he ascends to the pulpit. We're not going to do that. Why? We don't have the power to do that. And that comes into pride in the worshiping of men as well. There's no scriptural warrant for something like that. And that's something I think we would easily all agree on. We should not be doing that. And so, we do not have the authority to do that and to tell you as members and a congregation, You must do that. You must do this. Because it's not found in the Word of God. The power is ministerial. It's a power of declaring. We take the Word of God. God's Word says this. Therefore, we are to do it. And congregation, as we come this morning to worship God, we are directed by the authority of the church, by the leadership and oversight of the session to do what? To praise God. Why? Because it's found in Scripture. We're directed to pray. Why? Because it's found in Scripture. We're directed to read the Word of God, and we're directed to preach the Word of God. Why? Our elders and presbytery are not making this up. It comes from the Word of God. They take the Word of God, they see the pattern of worship they're in the New Testament church, and they take that out and they declare it to the churches. This is what we are to do. This is how we are to worship. This is how we are to believe. And so, there must be a careful submitting to the guidance of Holy Scripture, the sole rule of faith and practice. And that is something for us to pray for our leaders and those in authority, that God would lead and guide, that we would use that power that declares the Word of God and doesn't add or take away from the Word of God. And of course, in that, we see that the work of an elder and the work of the presbytery is a serious work. Serious work. 2.3. The offices of a local congregation are its elders and deacons. The Presbyterian Church of North America, in accordance with the teaching and practice of the apostles of Christ, these offices are restricted to men. And we see something of that in 1 Timothy 3. The elder, the bishop, is to be the husband of one wife. A. To the elders, both teaching and ruling, collectively called the session, belongs the spiritual oversight of the church. They are called to keep diligent watch. And moving it down, we see different aspects of that. Nourish the children and youth under the care, visit the sick and the aged, evangelize the lost, make disciples. They should set an example to the flock entrusted to their care, discharging all the duties that are common to all Christians, as well as those relative to their office. There is to be an example. We've said that earlier. An example. They are to lead. If you want to understand what a Christian is and how a Christian should act and behave and serve the Lord and how a Christian should approach the worship of God, the elders are to be an example of that. They are to lead in that. They are to lead in that. If we were to have an elder who, when it came to worship, would walk out for the sermon and sit outside and, sit outside and smoke, but maybe not that. But sit outside and take out his phone and look at the hockey results, and maybe then he'd go downstairs and get a coffee. And we're worshiping God and we're preaching, and the elder isn't here. That's a bad example. That's telling us that the preaching of the word, in his mind, as a leader of the church, is not important. He's teaching the young people the worship of God and the preaching of God's word is not important. You don't have to be here. You can come to church and go outside. It's not important. But the example the elder is to give is one that shows the importance of the means of grace. The importance of coming together as God's people. And that's an example I believe we're all to give. The elder especially. But we're to do that. We're to see the importance of the Word of God. We're to set the example for the younger generation. Our children, our grandchildren, whoever it might be, that the worship of God in his house is important. Therefore, we're not going to be running outside for leisure and entertainment. We're going to come to the house of God. We're going to listen. We're going to sing. We're going to show reverence as we bow our heads in prayer. It is important. And we are to lead by example, and the elder is to lead by example. Section B speaks about the deacon. To the deacon, collectively called the committee, we call the deacon the deacons, the board as well, the church board. This role belongs the work of being helpers of the elders in all the business matters of the church. We see that in Acts chapter 6. We won't turn to it, but the deacon was elected to help the elder. So the elder would not get busy, as it were, with all the temple affairs, helping the widows and serving and serving in a physical, material way rather than merely spiritual. And so the deacons are in charge of the property of the church. They have the responsibility of keeping the buildings in good repair. The spiritual oversight exercised by the elders includes the oversight of the deacons and their work, and we've mentioned that already. And moving down, it does explain that in a church that does not have elders on the ground, sometimes our presbytery will nominate men, select men to serve as elders in a church. So elders in another church, and our elders do that. Some of our churches do not have elders, and our elders would be the overseeing elders of that work. They're not elders elected in another congregation, but they're elders in the Free Presbyterian Church who are looking after the spiritual affairs of another church that at this point in time does not have its own elders. But if there were deacons and no elders, then the deacon is not to take the role of an elder. It is a separate and distinct work. Moving into section 2.4, then it speaks about the minister and the duties of the minister to oversee the work of God. And of course, that is the teaching elder, an important part of the work of God. Moving on to the means of grace then. When we have a biblical church, a church that is governed well, there is the means of grace within that church. And we have the preached word. Every church should be a preaching and teaching church where the word of God is believed, where it is expounded, explained, and applied to the hearts of the people. That's why we are here, to worship God and to preach his word. And that preaching, that teaching is at the center of our worship. We're a church that praises God. We're a church that prays, but we're a church that preaches. And the duty that we have is to preach the word of God, to believe it, to expound it, to explain it, to apply it. Baptism is also a means of grace. We'll be coming to baptism in this course. In baptism, believers declare their own hatred of the world, their repentance from sin, and their faith as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism happens once, normally. We said that last week. If someone is saved and converted, they are baptized as a believer once. It may be that they were baptized as a non-believer, thinking they were religious, etc., and they reject that baptism as a fraud. Well, they can be baptized again. I don't have a problem with that. I was asked last week regarding a baptism and membership course, if someone was already baptized, then if they wanted to be a member of this congregation, do they need to be baptized again? And the answer is no. If you have been baptized legitimately, you believe that you were baptized, you accept that baptism, then if you want to join our congregation as a member, we do not expect you to go and be baptized again. But if you are not baptized, then in order to become a member, we do encourage you and expect you to be baptized. And so the course is entitled Baptism and Membership. It might be you're baptized. And so membership is the main focus of this course for you. It may be you're not baptized and you're not a member, and therefore baptism and membership is important to you. It may be that you just want to be baptized and not a member. And so baptism is the focus for you when we look at these things. And so that explains that just a little bit. Communion is the third means of grace that we see here. In communion, once per month, we remember the Lord's death. And we declare our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of blessing. We receive grace. We have that time when we reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. And the church has the responsibility of performing the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we have preaching, baptism, and communion. They're the objective channels which Christ has instituted in the church, and to which he ordinarily binds himself in the communication of his grace. The more subjective means of praise, to pick up the hymnal, to sing the praises of God, to pray, and prayer is most necessary. We call upon God. There is a prayer life within this congregation. We meet for prayer on a Sunday afternoon before the evening service. We meet for prayer on a Wednesday evening. The men meet for prayer on Saturdays, on two occasions a month, in breakfast and in the evening. And we pray before Sunday school started again. We prayed on a Sunday morning. Prayer is important. It is essential. It is, as some would say, the engine room of the Church of Christ. We pray for the Lord's presence and power and unction. And every church should have a ministry of prayer. And every church should have a school of prayer as well. What do I mean by that? Does that mean that we have another class where we dedicate to teaching prayer? No. But what it means is that we listen to others pray to the Lord. We learn from how they address the Lord. We learn what they say. We learn reverence. We learn how God is petitioned. And that is part of the role of the elder in leading in that regard. The elder ordinarily being a man who is experienced. Experienced in Christian life. Experienced in the life of prayer. And I remember as a young teenager going to the church prayer meeting, being a little nervous to pray, but enjoying listening to the prayers of those older saints. Some were maybe not elders. Some were deacons. Some were the ordinary members of the congregation, and they knew how to pray. And there were the elders who also led in the place of prayer. It was a school of prayer. The young men were being taught. The young women were being taught how to pray, not sitting down and being instructed, but listening and being in the atmosphere of prayer. We're to join churches that have a prayer meeting, churches that pray together. And these are the instruments that God uses in the life of faith in his people. Regeneration is the direct work of the Spirit on the heart of man, yet the Word of God has a place in that operation. And the Word of God is central as we worship. So we need the church. We as believers need the church. The unconverted don't need the church in the same way. Those who are unsaved, the church will not save them. The church will not do any good for their souls. They must meet Christ. They must be saved. They must repent of sin and have faith in Christ. And that is the message the church will preach. But attending the church and supporting the church will not save. And in that sense, they do not need the church. They need the gospel of Christ. They need the Savior. But we as the Lord's redeemed people, we need the church. We need the church for fellowship, for teaching, for worship. And there will be a great detriment in your life for God if you do not have a true biblical church. This can be difficult sometimes. We can think of outlying places in Canada and Australia where it really is difficult to find a church to attend. But yet, let us place a value upon biblical churches. Let us place a value on attending a place where the Word of God is truly preached and truly set forth. And the believer has a responsibility to the means of grace. A responsibility toward the means of grace. You can go to the doctor with a chronic illness. You can say to the doctor, "Can anything be done for me?" And the doctor says, "Yes." Down the road, a new clinic has opened. And that new clinic specializes in your illness. It has new procedures. It has new medications. They can help you. And your response is, "Oh, well, I'm not sure. I'll maybe try it once, or I'll wait a little while, and maybe I'll go the odd time and see if they can do anything." It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. And often the Christian can be like that with the church. The church is only there to go the odd time, now and again. When you're feeling down and depressed and discouraged, and you need a little bit of the joy and hope of Christ, well, I'll go to church today. But we're to attend faithfully the means of grace. We have a responsibility toward it. The Lord commands us not to neglect the preaching ministry and the sacraments. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Such neglect is disobedience to God's revealed will for our lives. Members of the church may not act independently, just as a member of the human body may not serve itself. It's so easy to forsake and don't show up. And so there is commitment. And we call that commitment membership. Membership. Where you come alongside and you say to the elders, "I'm with you. I support you. I agree with what you agree with. I stand on what you stand. And we'll serve together, as it were. I'll come and I'll pray. And I'll support the meetings. And I'll help in the witness of the congregation. And I'll be under your oversight. And of course, that is what needs to happen. We all should be in a congregation as a member supporting the work of God. Moving on, then, we have just some statements from the Westminster Confession of Faith that details some of these aspects and the Word of God being made effectual. Our time is gone, and so we will stop there. There are things in the notes that you can read yourself. And so we have the structure of the church, and we trust that the explanation of these things has been beneficial. We'll seek the Lord in prayer, and we'll close. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy church. We thank thee for the means of grace. We thank thee for spiritual oversight, for elders who seek and desire to lead thy flock. Father, we pray thou would bless the use of this congregation. Remember our presbytery and the elders and ministers that have that oversight in all of our congregations. Father, may we pray for them. May we pray that all of us would know the help and leading of God in this vital, hard, and necessary work. And Father, we pray that we would rejoice that we are meeting with thee today, that we're under the means of grace, that we're seeking that blessing from thee. Father, bless us, we pray. Part us with thy blessing and continue with us this day, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.